This past week, yet another devastating hurricane hit the south coast and then moved up and flooded New York City. There's some pretty incredible footage from the subways and public transportation systems there in New York. And that sort of gave a little bit of a change in the news, because up to that point it had been pretty much nonstop bad news out of Afghanistan. Wars and rumors of wars. The weather is devastating. Seems to hit with heavy hammer blows. Now, this has led many to believe that the end is near. There was, back in the before times, in 2019, Christianity Today had a short article that pointed to an uptick in violence across the globe, and climate change as sure signs of the end times. Perhaps oddly, many of those who are saying that the end is near and carrying the signs and talking about that are actually not Christians today, but are climate change. You might even say it's a cult of climate change, and that we're told again and again that within 10 years the world will end, that it will be too much for humans. 10 years or 12 years, and every year we hear the same number. There is something of I say it's almost like a cult, because there are even the sacraments of this system and those rituals and all of the things we're told that we need to take care of the population and reduce the world population in order to please the earth, and so that the earth will not destroy us, or we need to drive certain cars or use solar panels or things like these in order to placate the world, and so in order for the earth to be pleased with us and allow us to remain. I saw a left-wing newspaper that in 2013 had worried about climate change, that Christians who are looking for the second coming of Christ might not take climate change seriously. They might think the end is near, and so they would accelerate the end of the world because of their evangelical viewpoint. Excuse me. So, interestingly, there are those, in the American mainstream who think that the end is near, and that it's Christians' fault that the end is near. And so it's an odd time to be alive, I suppose. But many people have thought that the end is near. Many generations have considered that to be, well, look at the signs of the times. They look to passages like this, like Matthew 24, like Mark 13. They see the Olivet Discourse, and they say, look at these signs in the heavens, in the earth, and that talks about earthquakes and all of these things, wars and rumors of wars, and then isn't that a sign that the end is near? And of course, this has been going on for a couple of thousand years since Jesus left this earth, since the time that Jesus said these things. Is that what Jesus is trying to do here? Get us to worry about the end of time? Is he giving clues? Is he dropping the breadcrumbs that we can follow so that we'll know when the end time is? Is that what he's doing here? Does he want us to think about the end times? Well, there's a yes answer and a no answer to this one. Yes, we are to think about the end times, the judgment day. We're to live because Jesus wants us to persevere. He wants you to persevere through trials. But then he doesn't have here a clear, he's not laying out all of history so that you will be able to see exactly when the end time is, so that you can then live as you will, and just at the very end, the church can get prepared. In fact, much of what he says here has already taken place. And you see Luke's focus here, he focuses more than the other writers in recording what Jesus said. We only have a small portion of what Jesus said. So he records a little bit different part of Jesus' longer discourse and focuses on Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. He says that these things will come and take place, and you see there, he says, these things, that this generation will not pass away until these things are fulfilled. As I said before, Jesus is here. He has been in the temple. He's been teaching in the temple. He's been talking to the Pharisees. We saw him giving them Psalm 110. I'm going to turn the temperature down. The AC is off, I think. Jesus has been teaching the Pharisees. He's been teaching the people, and he's told them about his own deity. Now he's left the temple. He's gone out. He's teaching the disciples. And Jesus said, as they're looking at this building was quite magnificent. They've been in the temple. It is a huge structure. The courtyards are magnificent. There are marble walls all around. There are gold-plated pieces, and there's white stone. And it was said, Josephus says, that it was so brilliant that when the sun would hit it, you couldn't look at it. It was as bright almost as the sun itself. And there was just a brilliance and a beauty about it, and so much so that even the invading Romans had no desire to destroy it. They were looking around. This is something that had, it was a fairly recent build. Herod had put a lot of time and effort into building this. This was Herod the Great, the one that tried to kill Jesus so that there would be no king of the Jews. They looked at it and saw the beauty of it. They looked at the offerings, and this is a little bit of a different word for offerings. So the things set apart, the things dedicated there. So these could be the offerings, the animal offerings, or the other gifts to the temple. All the beautiful things, all the money and beauty that had been poured in, all the labor that had been put into this temple, especially in the last 50 years. And it was just magnificent. They could look at this and say, wow, what a beautiful thing that has been made for the glory of God. What a beautiful thing we have here. Jesus, as we saw last time, wanted them not to look on the external things, external indicators, but instead to look at what was important to God on the internal. Not be like the Pharisees, who were outwardly righteous, but inwardly, secretly, they were unrighteous. They didn't fear God. In fact, they took advantage of the poor people. He said they devoured widows' houses. They took advantage of those who were without any strength, without any ability to fight back. He says, in fact, don't look at the outside. And in fact, all of this is going away. There's a time coming when not one stone will be left upon another. Of course, the disciples, this is shocking. They're Jews. This has always been, ever since David, the days of Solomon's temple, it had always been the center of God's worship. Jerusalem had always been the center of worship. If you look at John chapter 4, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman by the well. They're having a conversation there, and she's trying to change the subject, really, because he was talking about her personal life, and so she changes the subject. She says in verse 19, John 4, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and now is now here when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. You see, Jesus didn't say, no, Jerusalem is the wrong place. The time is coming when that's changing. They were right to be worshiping there. Jesus himself went to the temple. That was the proper place. There was a special presence of God. God had decided, he had chosen to meet with man there. After Solomon built the initial temple, this is a second temple. So Nehemiah rebuilt the temple after it was destroyed, and then Herod did all of his renovations to it. So the initial temple in Jerusalem, after Solomon's prayer, asking God that this would be the place where he would choose to set his name and that people would be able to even pray towards this temple, God chose to honor them. God chose to honor that place and that would be the place where he set his name, where his special presence was, where he would meet with man. As I've said before, it's almost as though that is the point at which heaven touches earth. Now Jesus is saying it's going away. It's all going to be destroyed. As we've looked at this again and again, we've come across the people thinking, the disciples thinking that Messiah is going to usher in a new golden age for the Jews, that everything's going to be really good once Messiah comes, that he's going to defeat the Romans and he's going to sit on David's throne, and this is going to be really, really good. And if you read the prophets, you can kind of see where they're coming from. And now Jesus has said, too far before this passage that we looked at, Jesus said, in fact, I'm not going to, he went into Jerusalem on the donkey. There was the triumphal entry, but he told them at that time he was going to die. He wasn't going to go and take over the city and raise soldiers, and he was going to die. Now he's saying not only is he going to die, the temple's going to be destroyed. Not just by anybody, but the Gentiles are going to trample it underfoot. It's going to be desecrated. It's hard to really wrap our minds around because we're so far removed from the temple context that it's really hard to wrap our minds around how big this is, what Jesus is saying, that the temple is going away. This place that had been the site of God's greatest blessings. His glory had rested upon it. Jesus Christ himself, the God-man, teaching there. The site of God's greatest blessings and what they thought would be the site of God's permanent covenant faithfulness. Like out from this place would go out all of God's blessings. That's what they thought, and now Jesus is destroying all of their ideas about what God would be doing. We like to see ourselves. We like to think of Scripture and always look to how it applies to me. This has got to be about me. And so we try to make prophecies and figure out how prophecies are all about maybe the United States and our generation of the world, and we often try to make, just shoehorn ourselves into Scripture, into prophecies. But the United States is not spoken of directly in Scripture. And in the biblical view, you've got this land, Jerusalem, that is the place of great importance. So we can't just try to shoehorn ourselves in or say, this is, let's line up all of these these things that are happening in our day. Let's look at the newspaper. Let's get the latest news out and see how the Bible lines up with that. And how can I bring Scripture over and line verses up and try to decipher the end of times? Jesus is talking about something much bigger than just an ending of time. This has to do with salvation itself. The way that God had dealt with man, the way that he brought salvation to man prior to this, had been through the sacrificial system. And Jesus is saying, that's all going away. And it's significant that he's saying this right here before his crucifixion. Jesus is replacing it all. Even if someone, I saw a documentary some months ago. A man was, he had a group that was trying to assist in getting the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. He wanted the physical temple rebuilt because he firmly believed that once the new temple is built, then Jesus would return. And it's not until man builds the new temple that Jesus will return. And so he wanted to accelerate the coming of Christ by getting the temple built. So he was trying to convince, and he had some very interesting points, but trying to convince the Jews that where the Dome of the Rock is right now, which is, we say that's probably the old temple site. But he was trying to show that no, according to the old historical documents, the temple was somewhere 300 yards away from that site. And so it was actually, let's build it over here, and that Muslims can have their mosque and the Dome of the Rock, and then we'll just build a temple over here. That's not what Jesus is doing. That's not what Jesus is teaching, that we just have to come and it's... No, he's replacing it. He's replacing it. A new temple, a new physical temple, even if they were to begin animal sacrifices in a new temple, it would be a blasphemy. Because all of that, the sacrificial system, the temple itself, all pointed forward to Christ. It was never going to last. It was never meant to last. Read the book of Hebrews. It was never meant to last. It was insufficient. Christ alone is sufficient. Christ alone is the permanent priest. Christ's sacrifice alone is sufficient. It's all going away. And all of this fits together with what Jesus has been teaching him and them and what he's about to do on the cross. But it's significant also that this had been prophesied. Jesus says that this was happening just as it had been written. Jesus says, "For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written." Earlier we read from Jeremiah's prophecy. And God pointed out there that if they were to continue in evil, in rebellion, that this temple in which they trusted, they didn't trust in the God of the temple. They weren't looking to God for salvation. Instead, they were trusting in that building. They were looking to themselves as Jews, as descendants of Abraham, and this place as the place where God had set his promises. And so they were looking and saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple. That's where they were putting their trust. And he says, no, if you continue in this evil, you come to the temple and you're filled with sin and all of these rebellions and you're serving other gods and you're taking advantage of people. He even mentions there the widows. He says, if you keep doing this, remember Shiloh. That was where the tabernacle was at. That's where it was at the beginning, as we, in our evening study, looked at it at the beginning of 1 Samuel. It was at Shiloh. That's where God's special presence was. That's where God met with man at the tabernacle. He said, remember Shiloh. Eli. Eli, the high priest, his sons that were, and just evil men taking advantage of the women that were serving at the temple. They were taking the sacrifices, treating the temple as though it was their own little restaurant where they could get the best for themselves and serve themselves. God says, remember Shiloh. I abandoned that place. There was that long period from Shiloh and the Ark of the Covenant taken to the Philistines and then returned, and then it was in a tent in somebody's, basically in somebody's garage. And then it stayed there for a long time, and then until finally David brings it into Jerusalem. And that was a big event that we looked at a number of months ago. God says, remember Shiloh. That's what I will do in Jerusalem. The prophets speak of this. They go, for example, Ezekiel. He sees in the vision, this is after the Babylonian exile. He is in exile himself. And he sees in a vision the glory of God leaving the temple. Jeremiah speaks of it. Hosea speaks of this. The prophets, they came and they said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. But that doesn't mean that happened and now we have come to a permanent end on this. But in fact, those words still stood. In fact, God himself had said all the way back from Moses in Deuteronomy 28, laid out what would happen for a people that if the Israelites abandoned him. He told them in Deuteronomy 7, I haven't chosen you because you were such a magnificent people. You were nobody. You were not even a nation when I called you. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it's not because you were so righteous that you were better than everybody else. You weren't. He said, I chose to put my love on you. That's why I've loved you. That's why I've called you. But you follow me. You obey my commandments. You love me. And that's where you find love the Lord your God. That's in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then at Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you leave me, if you abandon me, if you do wickedly like the nations around you, if you're not a holy people, he said, you will go into exile. And he lays out what will happen. They'll be given over to such evil as is shocking. He said they would even turn to cannibalism. He said that even the most tender, the most gracious lady, high-bred lady, will be given to eating her children. This is what they would descend into if they abandoned God. This first part, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. So this first part, I'm just focusing on Jerusalem exclusively. Did Jesus' prophecy in reference to other prophets come true? Yes. They absolutely came true. Jesus said, and you notice the persecution that's going to come to believers, he says they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. That means that the Jews are going to be persecuting the Jewish Christians. Those who follow Christ will be persecuted by the Jews. And remember, we're in Luke, volume 2 of Luke. We call it the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. And in the book of Acts, you go through and you see all of this coming to pass. You see Stephen. Stephen there, he goes and he's taken before the Sanhedrin. And he bears witness before them. And there's this long sermon as he takes them through Jewish history and proves who Jesus is and turns them to Christ. And what do? Drag him out and murder him on the spot. Paul, at the beginning of Acts, called Saul. What did he do to the church? Here he is, a Jew. He's going from house to house, finding all the Jews that had followed Christ and getting rid of them, putting them in prison, dragging them before the authorities with great zeal. As Jesus had said in John chapter 16, there would be those who think they're doing God a favor by silencing Jesus' disciples. Paul was with great zeal persecuting the church. In fact, he was on a mission to go and persecute the church when Jesus called him to ministry. And he was converted there, the Damascus Road experience. And then Paul was the one who was persecuted. And it was the Jews who followed him from city to city and going. And you can look for instance, where Paul is going, and from city to city, they would go. Paul would start his preaching, and then the Jews would show up and get the people riled up, even to the point where they stoned Paul. And anybody who was with him would be in trouble as well. He was beaten, and it just keeps going. And yet, they were all through this. They're bearing witness to Christ, bearing witness to the gospel, just as Jesus says here. And so what you see in the book of Acts is really this being played out in real time. We see the history. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. And then you look in Acts, and yes, that happens. Of course, Acts doesn't go all the way to destruction of Jerusalem. But we have historical accounts of the destruction of Jerusalem. Emperor Nero was the one in charge. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time. In AD 66, when the Jews began to revolt, called the Great Revolt or the First Jewish Roman Revolt, they began to fight against Rome. Rome had no desire for that. They liked the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They liked that sort of a forced peace. The Jews were allowed to live as they would. They were allowed to have the temple worship as long as they didn't try to mess with that peace. That revolt in AD 66, you begin reading of that. And we have, one of our main sources for this is actually a man, his name is Josephus. He is Jewish, born into a priestly family. He himself did not become a priest, instead he became a Pharisee. He was also a governor, and then became a general in the Jewish army and had great success in fighting the Romans. He was a very successful general. And when his army was finally defeated by the Romans, he was taken prisoner, and they didn't kill him, he says, because they respected him so much because of the fight that he put up with his army. He was so skilled at that. And so then he goes on to list out, to give detailed accounts of what was going on at the time, and that you've heard of Jesus' disciple, Simon the Zealot, Simon Zelotes. Well, one of the big groups that came up during that time was the Zealots. The Zealots were a group of very violent Jews who ended up killing many, many Jews. Josephus even has an odd account of where the Zealots began to cross-dress and dress up as women, and then they would go around, and then they would sounded like they were flirting with guys on the streets. And then when they would flirt with them, then they had a hidden sword and would murder people. And they were just, the bodies were piling up, and this was not just in the outer areas, but then in Jerusalem itself. And they finally took over the temple, and their blood was spattered all over the temple, and just this story of death, it's incredible. After all of this happened, the amount of bloodshed. Jews killing Jews. Josephus himself, a Jew, a Pharisee, sympathetic to the cause, condemns them as worthy of God's judgment. In fact, I had marked a small place here. Just one of the places where Josephus gives an account of what he said to the Jewish leaders. As he was a captive of the Romans, but he's speaking to the Jews, talking over the wall to one of the, particularly one of the zealots, a man named John, he says here, and who is there that does not know what the writings of the ancient prophets contain in them? Again, he's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem during the siege of Jerusalem. The writings of the ancient prophets contain in them, and particularly that oracle which is now going to be fulfilled upon this miserable city, for they foretold that this city should be then taken when somebody shall begin the slaughter of his own countrymen. And are not both the city and the entire temple now full of the dead bodies of your countrymen? It is God, therefore, it is God himself who is bringing on this fire to purge the city and temple by means of the Romans, and is going to pluck up this city which is full of your pollutions. And we could go on and on with text after text as he lays out all of the condemnations. These were not just good moral Jews who were living by the Bible and they happened not to believe in Jesus as Messiah. These were wicked people who had rejected God. And Jesus here, he says, there is coming a time when Jerusalem will be destroyed. Don't go with them. Don't follow the people when they say, let's go up to Jerusalem, let's fight against the Romans. He said, no, don't go there. Many of the faithful Jews, as they saw the Roman armies coming down through Galilee, Vespasian coming down with his Roman army, they fled to Jerusalem. Many of them fled into the city. The people that once inside were not allowed to go out and were often killed by the Jews themselves, by Jewish zealots, if they tried to escape to the Romans offering them peace again and again if they would just surrender the city. In fact, saying, Vespasian saying, I don't want to destroy the temple. Josephus said it was so disgusting that the Romans cared more about the Jewish rituals and the purity of the temple than the Jews themselves. They had so disregarded God. As I said, in Deuteronomy, there was the section that spoke about the fine, noble women even going to cannibalism. And Josephus records an instant where a woman named Mary, who was rich, she was wealthy, a woman of high class, had fled into Jerusalem when all of her food had been stolen by the zealots, who would go around taking all of the food for themselves, the young men taking all the food from those who were weaker. She had a nursing child, and she took the child from nursing and roasted him and ate him. And it was so horrifying that the zealots themselves, these murderers, these people who took from the elderly, were just horrified at what they had become. God gave them over to their evil, to the rebellion. They had rebelled against God. This people that God had, to whom God had sent the Messiah, they turned to this villainy, this evil. And it just the amount of bloodshed is incredible. And then finally the Romans broke through and the siege was ended in a huge bloodbath. It's thought that over 1 million people died in the AD 70 siege of Rome, or of Jerusalem, under Vespasian and his son Titus. And we could go on and on. Jesus talks about signs in the heavens and the number of comets that Josephus lists. There's a comet that Nero himself was so superstitious about that it's thought that he killed himself because of this comet. You could look at earthquakes. It talks about earthquakes. You know Pompeii, Herculaneum. Well, in the ruins that have been studied after Vesuvius erupted, we have all those ruins are still, a lot of them, under lava. We find all the evidence that there was, they were actually rebuilding the city after a great earthquake. It happened in, I think it was AD 62. And then, of course, Vesuvius erupted and covered the whole those cities in AD 79. And so you have this whole time, and you read about famines and earthquakes and all sorts of things, all of this going on. All of Jesus' words here are fulfilled. This is what happened to the ancient church that had turned against God, turned against his Messiah, rejected God, spat in his face, crucified the Lord of glory. We will not have this man to reign over us. And yet, what do you see here? Jesus, gracious in his warning, telling them beforehand, this is what's going to happen. You know the prophets. You have all of this. Look at this. This is the destruction that will come. This is the justice, the judgment that will come. Don't go there. Do you see the mercy of Christ in this? Telling them ahead of time. Judgment is coming. Turn away. Don't follow with them. They're going to tell you they have God's word. They're going to tell you, come with us. We're doing the right thing. Come with us. Go. Let's go to Jerusalem. Go to the temple. Let's trade God's Messiah for this. We'll do it ourselves. We'll trust in man. We'll trust in men like this fellow named John or another one named Simon. We'll trust in the zealots to help us. Jesus is gracious in his warning. Those who heed his warning would gain their lives. And the Christians did. They saw the Romans coming and they fled away from Jerusalem and gained their lives. The Jews fled into Jerusalem. Those who had rejected Christ, who would not listen to him, they fled into the city and saw there as close as we can have to hell on earth. It's some of the darkest days in human history. But Jesus, even in this judgment that was going to come, is gracious. He's forgiving. The invitation is there. It stands today. You have the warning of Christ. Judgment is coming. Don't reject God's Messiah. Don't reject what God is giving. Don't reject the salvation that he's giving you. Follow Christ. Hear Christ. Follow God. Love the Lord your God. In Christ, in his words, there is salvation even today. Just as there was for these people when the Christians were looking, those who were the Jews in that day were in danger of this judgment. And he says, go away. And if you listen to his words, your life would be saved, your physical life. But that in a spiritual way, the same is true. Heed the words of Christ and you will gain your souls. Here he says in verse 19, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. The Greek word there is actually soul. You will gain your soul. It's interesting there. He says, not a hair of your head will perish, even though he just said some of you will be put to death. So he references eternal life. This is what there is for the people of God who will follow Christ. There's eternal life. Even when there's physical danger, don't turn aside. Don't be led astray. Don't listen to another gospel. Even when people present something that sounds plausible, another gospel, as Paul lays out into the Galatian church, you're following another gospel. Turn away. This is abominable. To have another gospel, there is no other besides that in Christ. And he says, follow him. One gospel given to me. One way by which you can be saved. It remains true for you. Hear the warnings of Christ. You see here Jesus as the prophet speaking. And what he said of Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem came true entirely. That tells you that what he says about eternity, what he says about what happens after life, after you die, that tells you that that's going to happen too. His word has been proven reliable, that he's speaking the truth. So you've heard. You've heard this. Turn to Christ. He is the only place of salvation. His words alone are the words of eternal life. You've been warned. Follow Christ. Everywhere else leads to destruction. Don't believe a lie. Don't follow a false gospel other than what has been given to you through Christ and through his servants, the apostles. Those smoking ruins of Jerusalem, the stench of death, it stands in history as almost an obelisk, as a monument to what happens to those who reject Christ. This is what happens. Destruction and judgment. This is what God thinks of those and will do to those who reject the Messiah. So turn to him, turn to Christ in repentance, cling to him in faith. He is your only hope of salvation, and his Spirit is your only hope of endurance. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are horrified at what happened in Jerusalem. We see that city that was set against Christ, that crucified the Lord of glory. We see what happened to them, and we shudder to think of what would happen to us should we follow in their footsteps and reject Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on us, that you would keep us in your truth, Lord, that we would always be kept in that straight and narrow way that leads to life. Lord, may you have mercy upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.